Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you continually remind us that it is Christ that has made us righteous in your sight. It is Jesus, your Son, and the love that you've expressed in sending him to us in our time of greatest need that reminds us how essential he is to life. Father, we simply pray that with the message today, you'd touch each of our hearts, that we'd realize and be reminded of the great, constant, ongoing need we have to walk with Jesus through each day, through each circumstance. Father, that we might learn more and more and more how you are able for our every need. We just thank you as we look to you now, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by turning to Matthew chapter 7. Really, we're going to take a few minutes to look at a very familiar passage, but also to point out, to emphasize that here early in Jesus' ministry, as he began to teach, as he began to talk to those that were with him about the kingdom of God. Let's look at the end of chapter 7, the last two verses, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, where Matthew wrote this observation that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. That tells us a lot. I've always appreciated Matthew's and the Holy Spirit's leading in his writing this down, that the people during Jesus' time were not accustomed to sound doctrine. They weren't accustomed to sound teaching. They weren't accustomed to people or those spiritual leaders speaking with authority. And it reminds me of our time, our day and age, when we have all sorts of people speaking with all sorts of authority, but without any real authority, without any real understanding. We're an opinion-driven culture right now. And it's taught, it's emphasized, well, we all have our opinions. And my opinion, no matter how insane it might be, is just as valuable as your opinion, no matter how sane it might be, or insane it might be. That we're sharing opinions, but it's like a boat adrift without a rudder, without a sail, in deep waters, adrift. It goes this way. You know, Paul talks about the Ephesians, that how the Lord has sent, I'll just read it real quickly here in Ephesians 4, but how Jesus ascended and sent gifts. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Wherefore, when he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also which ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But of the speaking of the gifts, there in verse 7, verse 11 says, and he gave some to apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. perfecting, bringing to maturity and a sense of a matter of or degree of completeness of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be like Jesus and represent accurately Jesus. But here's the verse I was going for, is that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We live much in the time where are those who lie in wait to intentionally deceive with amazing cunning and craftiness. And their experience, this isn't their first time occupying the seat of the scornful or the cunning or the deceitful. They have it down to an art form. How to deceive people. How to lie to people. But especially here, Paul is not talking in politics or in a general population, but those within the church or the church environment, because there are those people who love to be in positions of honor, positions where they are important, and they're willing to sacrifice the liberty and the spiritual growth of others that they might maintain their place of supposed leadership. But Jesus gave gifts. He sent these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that all the saints should be mature, that every believer would have the opportunity as they follow the Spirit's leading, as they apply themselves to the Scripture, and their hearts are open to the working of God and the promise of God to work in their lives, that we would all come together in unity unto this place of being a mature, a spiritual being, even like Christ, after the similitude of Christ, and speaking the truth in love. We grow up into him in all things. But they would do it to, they lie in wait to deceive. They'd lie in wait to deceive. So, but back in Matthew chapter 7, so we're not blown about by every doctrine, as it seems that in the time of Jesus, when he came in bodily into this world, to his people, the Jews, that when he would speak these things, and if you read earlier in chapter 7 and prior to that, they seemed like pretty basic truths, pretty basic realities. But this was new. This was astonishing. This teaching was astonishing to the people. It's kind of hard for us sometimes to imagine that these things, you know, there's like four or five in the first part of chapter 7, that he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about the way things work in heaven, in the kingdom of God, they had not heard before. And he spoke these things as one having authority. As I said, we live in a day when everybody, it seems, or so many, throw out, well, my opinion is this, and my opinion is that. And it is absolutely meaningless except to them. Because and it may influence some others because they do not have the understanding. We all have the authority, we have the right to free speech, but we don't all have the gift of understanding and authority. We don't give ourselves to actual learning. and teaching facts and truths. It seems like in the days of Jesus, they lived in a very similar time, just without the technology. He taught them as one knowing what he was talking about. I mean, I can talk to you about Brother James in the Congo, but I look at those pictures. I look at pictures of the people there. And I like to look at people. I like looking around the background, you know, things they don't intend to capture. And you see how they live. And I can't imagine really living like that and not knowing any different. And knowing, thinking the world is like that. And whatever communication they do have with the greater world, I always wonder, you know, what goes through their minds when they see people in cars and crowded streets and lots of cars and big buildings, those sorts of things. They have nothing like that around. But I can't speak about it as one having authority because I don't know what it's like to be there. Brother James would be one who's from that area. He could tell us very precisely. Well, the only reason that Jesus could speak with such authority, because he is the only one in this scene and in this chapter, he is the only one that has lived in the kingdom of God. It has experienced the kingdom of God immediately. He taught them as one that knew what he was talking about. And they were astonished at these really pretty simple things. But verse 13, he starts talking about, you know, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, at the gate, the broad gate. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's a pretty frightening warning or declaration from one who knows that way and that gate. He spoke to one, he says, you know, I've seen the gate, and I've seen the broad way. And he says, it's only those that come in at that narrow gate that enter into life. Those that enter at the broad gate enter into destruction. He's getting them to examine their hearts. And their own, are they seeking God? Are they seeking to know the way? He warns against false teachers in verse 15 to 20. And you can know a tree by the fruit it bears. Well, they could, you know, in this day when, you know, you're not really seeing what you're seeing, I guess they call it gaslighting, or, you know, they get you to say, well, you know, you see that, but it's not real. You're just, you know, you're being misled. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we were being told that, well, all these news clips that we're seeing of President Biden just are cut and pasted and clips put together to make him look old and stupid and detached until they put him on live TV and, well, I wouldn't say stupid, but he's definitely older and detached. They couldn't hide behind that anymore. So it's evident that we're not being told accurately, told the truth. We can see with our own eyes. Well, anybody can look at a tree or a grapevine or whatever and realize that, you know, no, you don't get grapes or fruit off of weeds. And you don't get good fruit off of bad plants. They knew that. They worked at that hands with that every day. So he's relating the kingdom of heaven to something that they knew. And say, this is how you tell. That holds true in the kingdom of God. And then verses 21 through 23, he talks about not all that cries out to God and say, you know, that said, knowing that, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They might be saying it with their lips, but if they aren't admitting it in their hearts and living by it in their hearts, he would say to them, verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I've never been your Lord. You've used my name. You've done things that have been a false impression that you knew me. But you live by your own opinions. But it's really brought home here in verses 24 through 27 in this well-known example of those who built houses on two different foundations. I can read through it. I know you're all very familiar with it. But let me read through it very quickly. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these sayings that I'm talking about, if you hear them and you do them, if you take them for yourself and allow them to change your life, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, a solid rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall and the destruction of it. These things, these two, you know, outwardly and in this world, unless a person was aware of this, of construction, you might say, they could look at both the people, you know, they're both hardworking people. Both have some money. They're putting a lot of money in this structure. They have a lot of hopes. A lot of hopes for living there. A lot of hopes for, you know, raising a family and for being productive and gaining possessions. They have, you know, they have the same kind of hopes and dreams for these structures that they are building. But there is a discerning storm that will come into every life. In every heart and soul, a discerning storm, a powerful storm, a powerful storm that tests the structure of the house, obviously represents the person's life. Now, we can respect what a person has done with their life. There are people that, you know, authors, I love to read their books. I enjoy the things they have to say. There are people that have done many wonderful things and great inventions and things that we reap the benefits from every day. And you know, we're grateful for those sorts of things. But it's those, you know, it's not our works. It's not the things we say. It's not the things that we write. It's not the things that we do with our lives that really define the soundness of the life. Those that hear and do the words of Jesus, their lives will endure the great storm of life. You could call it death. You could call it aging, I guess. You could call it lots of things, but it's what we've done with our lives is put to the test. Comes upon every one of us. The significant difference is, the example is the sand versus the rock, but the thing behind the scene is, have they both heard the word? That's one thing I've always appreciated about this, what Jesus is relating here. And it reflects what Paul writes in Romans, and it reflects other places of Scripture, and it reflects the rightness, the authority that God has to judge all people and all nations and to, unfortunately, those whose names are not written in the books and especially not written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. People will say, well, certainly you don't really believe that, that God would destroy a person's in the lake of fire where they burn forever and ever. What kind of horrible God would do such a thing to such nice people? And it is hard, you know, hell and the lake of fire is something that's really difficult. Again, a part of the kingdom of the realm of God, the spiritual realm. It's hard for us to grasp, hard for us to understand. But we take it like we do all the word of God. We take that very seriously. Scriptures talk about, you know, this world. We look at this world and all the beautiful things in this world. And how, you know, it just, there are just some really beautiful, beautiful places in this world. And I'd like to remind people, well, you know, that we know of, you know, the Lord's already rebuilt this world at least twice that we know of. He's going to redo it again. And then at least one more time where everything is going to melt with a fervent heat and he's going to start all over. Making beautiful, you know, land shapes and bushes, God can do that with a word. With a word. What makes the difference is what a person, after hearing the word of God, does with that. After hearing about the love of God in Christ, what do they do with that? The message here is powerful, is painfully clear, or joyfully clear. But we all know people, and we've all experienced in our own lives where we were building things that weren't on the Word of God, and by God's grace, he pointed that out, and it was time for some serious tearing back down of the foundations and starting over. I spoke with a man last week who 40, 50 years of his life, he finally, you know, got involved with AA and discovered that he had thrown away much of his life. But now he's starting to build. So it's when we become aware of that. Yes, there's second, third, fourth, fifth, all sorts of chances. But it comes down to not only hearing the words of Jesus, but doing them, applying them to our hearts and lives. If a person leaves Jesus out of their lives and do not want him to be the God of their lives, ultimately there is no hope for them. And they are lost. They're like those that enter in the broad gate, the broad way. Well, I'm just going to meander through life. We hear a lot of it these days. Live by my own rules. I'm going to embrace fully my opinion and defend it to the hilt. But I'm not going to check it out and see if it's really right. I just know what I feel. I know what I believe. And in so doing, a person, as the man that built the house, they're at the root cause of the destruction of their own lives. If a person leaves Jesus out, talk about simple. That's how simple the gospel is. It's getting that message across in love, in understanding, but also in authority. as Jesus did. He spoke, he didn't point out individuals, but he spoke with the authority of understanding the kingdom of God and how things work. He spoke as one understanding how it is that people enter into eternal life. And he came warning, and that's what, as we preach the gospel, we come warning people, even as we were warned as individuals. We were warned, and there came a time when we had to decide that I need to, it's my best interests to put my trust in Christ as my Savior and allow him to work in my life that something of value may come of my life. And my life not be wasted. Wasted. Think how this man grieved who built the house on sand. And he probably ran to the house for shelter, occupied the home for safety and shelter as the storms came, only to see that all his handiwork from the ground up, this is the ground up, call them the equal builders. But everything from the ground up, everything that I can see, everything that all this hard work that I did, I find the walls now breaking apart and these things falling apart and falling down around me. And he looks down and he sees the floodwaters washing out one side of the house, then another side. As we've seen these houses on, like on the West Coast, even on the East Coast, when there's hurricanes or big rains, big, expensive houses, people that invested in building on really sand dunes on the West Coast, sand dunes, down Florida, same thing, on sand. We see this played out before our eyes, and it might take some time. Might take a few decades, might take a generation or two, but suddenly we see it all just come falling down. And their place of refuge and hope, their futures, I grieve. I think we all do. Children of God don't rejoice. God rejoices in destruction, in the condemnation of souls into the lake. I don't think there's any glee whatsoever. It's sorrow, yet it's necessary. It's sorrow, yet it's a certainty. If we leave Jesus out of our lives, if a person, I know that in my life, if there's areas of my life where, I really don't want Jesus to come into that part of my life. I don't want him to tell me what to do in that part of my life. That's usually the part of my life where I'm going to have trouble. Until I learned that, no, Christ wants me body, soul, and spirit. Every part of my life. But I grieve, and as I said, I think you do too. When we knowingly look at a person, Scripture says, well, you know a tree by its fruits, as Jesus said. When you see a person become ill, and they begin to fail, and they absolutely voice objection to the Word of God and to the person of Jesus. As their body, as their life, as their investment of their lives, everything they live for and done begins to crumble as the storms of life come upon them. Yet they stay in that home and they refuse the words, refuse to do the words they've already heard, the truth they've already been given. They reject it and their lives come down around them. I grieve. We all grieve at such loss, such horrible loss. We find that the human being is their own worst enemy. The merely human mind is our own worst enemy. And that's why we as Christians and those that would give ourselves to reading the Word of God, we present ourselves to Christ and the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more through His Word, that we might retrieve more and more of our lives from destruction and from going amiss. I learned many years ago, I'm my own worst enemy. And when there's problems, I start by looking inward. I think I can speak with authority in that, because that's what I've gone through. I think you can speak with authority in that, because that's what you have gone through. Christian maturity is the story of our lives. Opening to the leading of the Holy Spirit is the story of our lives. Building our house, every section must be built upon that solid rock. Not only hearing, but doing. Allowing that word to work in our lives. Because if we leave Jesus, if a person leaves Jesus out of their lives, their end of their lives will be extremely sad. If we leave Jesus out of portions of our lives, those portions will not bear fruit for the kingdom of God, but our souls themselves will be saved. It really is true. It really is true that walking with Jesus every day, in every way, is worth every bit of it, any cost. It's worth the effort. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to remind us of this, and that by the Holy Spirit you speak to us with authority, as one that knows what they're talking about. When we realize that you always know what you're talking about, we are blessed as we give ourselves to that truth and follow the Spirit's leading. Bless this to our hearts and minds, dear God, and we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
526, verse 1.
Let's stand, turn number 526. 526. And sing the first verse. The solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
It's a simple but true message of truth. May God bless you. May God bless you. Amen.